G.K. Chesterton said once, there's no medicine like hope. No incentive so great and no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better tomorrow. While the world sees hope as a wish or a desire, the child of God's view of hope is a deep, settled confidence that God will keep His promises. I love that definition of hope. A deep, settled confidence that God will keep His promises. This is what Jeremiah alludes to in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. When he uses these words, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Trusting in the Lord because He is our hope. You know, the Word of God is a great source of hope for the believer. Our text today, which is Psalms 27, reveals why we should have hope. Some have even called this a song of hope. And within these few verses, we see four reasons, four areas, four principles that provide us hope. Four areas. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you have them with you. And I hope you have them open to Psalm 27. A song of hope. Let's read the first three verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. So the first thing, confidence in God provides hope. There's our first C. Confidence of God provides hope. And he mentions three areas in particular. He says, first of all, that the Lord is my light. He delivers His people from darkness. We know as Christians that we have been translated, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into light. God guides our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So we need to fear evil. Never. There's no reason for us to fear evil. There is no reason for us to even fear death. God is our light. We have confidence in God. He's my salvation. He delivers the godly from condemnation. We have been delivered from being condemned. That's what we deserve. But He's delivered us from that. We have confidence in God that He will keep His promises. And what a wonderful promise that is. He's our defense, or as the King James, the New King James says, He's my strength. In Isaiah chapter 54, that prophet tells us something about this defense and strength in verse 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you, and every tongue which rises against you, you shall condemn. Why? Because of God's strength. See, the Christian, the child of God, has this deep, settled confidence that what God says is truth. We trust His promises. When He says He's our light, we believe it. When He says He's our salvation, we believe it. We trust Him. When He says He's our defense and our strength, we believe in Him. So there's no reason to have dread, no reason to panic, no reason to have fear, because we have confidence in God that we will be delivered in one way or another. So because of who God is, His people need not fear any enemy because they cannot beat God. There is no enemy, certainly including Satan, that can overwhelm, beat, be victorious over God. All we have to do is look at the history of God's people and see how they have been delivered in amazing ways from the beginning. And that confidence in God gives us hope. Because if we really trust Him, if we really trust God, if we really have confidence in God, then we know His promises will come true. And that gives us hope. And certainly we are in need of hope. And I appreciate David singing Whispering Hope this morning. Hope gives us confidence. We trust God to keep His promises. When He says we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, we trust His promises. We have confidence in Him. When He says He's redeemed us, when He says He's forgiven us, when He says He's going to be there for us, when He says He's going to guide our steps, we have confidence that He's going to keep His promises. We know people don't always keep their promises. We know that we can't always trust people. But we can always trust God. And so the confidence we have in Him provides us hope. And that's what the psalmist wants us to know at the very beginning of this wonderful psalm. Is that have confidence in God. Regardless of who may rise against you. Even if a whole army rises against you. Even if it looks like everybody's against you. Have confidence in God. The next three verses tell us about communion with God that provides hope. David says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Notice the communion that David has with God. He says, "I'm committed. One thing I have desired, and that's what I'm going to seek." Notice the commitment, notice the dedication he has to spending his life in the presence of the Lord. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to spend your life in the presence of the Lord? And what is David referring to? He mentions God's pavilion, he mentions God's tabernacle, and we know, of course, in David's life, that was where God's people worshiped, was the tabernacle. To David, this represented God's presence. To David, this represented where God's people gathered to worship and honor and glorify the great I Am, Jehovah. David said, "That's what I want. I want that communion." And that communion, he says, gives me hope. So being in the presence of the Lord is where God is honored and worships. That's where He's worshiped, in His presence. So David concentrates on this goal. He focuses his efforts on that. That's why he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." This is what he says is important to me. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Over a few pages in your Bible to the 84th Psalm, the psalmist says this in the first four verses. It goes so much, so well with what we're just reading. The psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." It says, "How lovely is it? My soul longs for it, faints for it. My heart and my flesh cry out for it." someone who wants to commune with God that much is going to have hope. Look at his heart. Look at his emotions. Look at his will. He wants to be in the presence of the Lord always. And what a marvelous attitude that is. Someone like that is going to have hope. Is going to have that confident expectation. David here in Psalm 27 says he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. What's that? What's to behold the beauty of the Lord? He's going to seek God's presence. And in particular, he's seeking God's presence through worship. That's what he's focusing on in these three verses. Worshiping God. Whether it's through prayer, whether it's through singing, whatever. He is worshiping God. And through that, he's communing with God. Through that, he's in the presence of the Lord. Through that, he's honoring and glorifying God. And all of that is said to bring him hope. But he makes sure that he approaches God as he desires. He says to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To inquire in his temple. David is using his mind. David is using his emotions. David is using his will. And by doing this, he gets to experience the delightfulness of God. The delightfulness of God. In some translations, that's what the word beauty is there. Delightfulness. God is delightful. When was the last time you thought about God being delightful? Because that's what the word, that's the essence of the word. When David communed with God, when David worshiped God, he was able to experience how delightful God was. And of course, that's going to bring a wonderful view of what tomorrow is. See that expectation of something better? David has it here. David has that expectation of something better tomorrow. Something better. It's a marvelous picture that David paints here. A marvelous picture. He wants to experience how delightful God is. David also reveals in those three verses how dependent he was on God. He mentions God's tabernacle. He mentions God's tent. He mentions God's rock. In Psalm 40, the first two verses, we see some of these similar terms used, which is also a psalm of David. Psalm 40. Beginning in verse 1, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Notice how David shows how dependent he is upon God. David says, I can't pull myself up out of that. It's like he's experiencing being in quicksand. He can't get himself out. He has to have help. And so he shows how dependent he is upon God. His tabernacle, his tent, his rock. David feels safe when he's with God. He feels safe when he's with God. And that just makes his hope even greater. That raises his confidence even more, that great expectation. So this prompts him to make sacrifices, it says. He makes sacrifices. He sings praises. When David thinks about communing with God and being in the presence of God, experiencing how delightful God is, the blessings of God, it just makes him want to praise God even more than he already is. And of course, this should certainly be how we experience worship. And it's not, worship isn't supposed to be something we dread or fear or feel like we're something that we have to do. It should be something that is a delight. Because we're in the presence of God in a way we're not any other times. This is a unique experience. It's a unique event. Not found anywhere else. And we should appreciate it for what it is. The Hebrew writer alludes to this in Hebrews 13. And notice what the Hebrew writer says in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The writer there, the Holy Spirit through the writer says, "Therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Continually offer sacrifices. But shouldn't that be how we feel when we think about how delightful God is? We should want to sing praises. We should want to praise God. We should want to honor God. We should want to bring glory to God. So this communion with God provides David with hope of a better tomorrow. Even though David was often in his life surrounded by enemies, and sometimes those were close enemies, weren't they? Very close enemies. David said, "I'm not going to fear or panic because I trust in You, I have confidence in You, I commune with You, I worship You, and I want to be in Your presence." And all of those collectively gave David hope, even in the most dire of circumstances. David said the third thing that provides hope for him is the compassion of God. Beginning in verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." David says, "I'm going to seek your compassion. I'm seeking your mercy." He says, "I'm praying out loud." Maybe that's something we need to do more. Praying out loud. Praying out loud. The Bible talks so much about praying out loud and how important it is to do that. Pray out loud. In Psalms 4, going back a few pages in our Bible, verses 6 and 7, this is also a psalm of David. It says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us.' You put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that the grain and wine increased." He says, "Who will show us any good? You put gladness in my heart." He trusts that God will hear. It's an amazing thing to realize that the one who created this world from nothing, absolutely nothing, listens to us. You know, it's a big deal in our world to be able to talk to some great dignitary or a king or a prince or whatever, to be allowed to talk to that person. And while that's a big deal, understanding that the creator of the world actually listens to you whenever you want to talk to Him is a tremendous privilege. And maybe something we need to focus on more. So David trusts that God is going to hear. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 65. Almost the very end of that prophecy, he says in Isaiah 65, verse 24, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." What an amazing blessing that is. David knew that even if his parents would forsake him, he knew God would never forsake him, ever. God will never turn our backs on us unless we turn our backs on Him first. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. Remember, that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Quotes from the Old Testament. And says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that's a promise. That shows God's compassion. That shows His mercy. that shows His love for His people. So David desires here in these verses to be taught by God, for he knows Jehovah will lead him in a level path, a smooth path. Verse 11. He trusts God to lead him on the right path. Your word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He trusts God to take him on that smooth path, as he says, because of my enemies. And it's interesting, the word enemy there in the Hebrew means watchers for a fall. Watchers for a fall. I think that's an interesting concept. David had people who were watching, and they couldn't wait for him to fall. Couldn't wait for him to fall. David knew he had people like that. Those were his enemies. They wanted to see David fall. That's how he described them. In Psalm 5, verse 8, notice these words that are left for us. The Psalm of David, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." There he says the same thing, using slightly different language. He wants God to teach him because he knows God's going to lead him in the right path, regardless of those people who are watching for him to fall, wanting him to fall. That's what they were. They were wanting David to fall. And they would be so happy when he did. Those were his enemies. But David relied on God's compassion, God's mercy. And that gave him hope. And then the final thing in the last two verses of our psalm, verses 13 and 14. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Here, it's the comfort from God that provides hope. It was David's strong faith in God's goodness that kept him from despair. He says, "I would have lost heart. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the Lord's goodness." And notice, this goodness was not just for the next life. It was seeing the goodness in this life as well. And I think that's an important point. It wasn't all about the next life. David said, "I've seen your goodness in this life. And I know you're going to be good to me again." How wonderful is that? I have hope, confident expectation that you will show me goodness again. This gave him comfort. "Even during difficult times, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He says, "I'm going to persevere. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to trust in God's timing. I'm going to wait with confident expectation." This would bring him hope. "I know God will keep His promises. And I know when He keeps His promises and how He keeps His promises will be the best way for Him to do that. It's not on my timing," David says. "It's on God's timing. That's why I will wait. I will wait to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And that, David said, would keep me from despair. Keep me from despair. God's people always go through times of despair. Difficult times. But we should always focus on what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. His compassion, His comfort. That's what kept David going. David probably had more enemies than friends. But he still kept on going because his best friend was God. And knew he could go to God at any time. A preacher from many years ago, wrote the following words. Wait at his door with prayer. Wait at his foot with humility. Wait at his table with service. And wait at his window with expectancy. See, the Christian has that expectancy. There is going to be a better tomorrow. We know that. We can have confidence in that. There's going to be a better tomorrow. Because we know God will keep His promises. And that's what keeps us going. That's what motivates us. That's what moves us. That's what encourages us. That's what admonishes us. That's what exhorts us to keep on going, is because there's going to be a better tomorrow. To Christians, that's not just some idle wish or some fantasy or some desire. That is a confidence-settled expectation. We know there's going to be a better tomorrow. But that's only for the faithful child of God. It's only for that one who has experienced the new birth and had their sins remitted. And for that one who continues to be faithful, they can look forward to a better tomorrow. David has chosen an invitation song for us to think about that better tomorrow. And if you need to respond to that invitation, don't wait, but come as we stand and sing this song.